Good morning. If you would, grab a Bible. Let's turn together to John chapter 14. John 14. We'll be starting in that place in just a moment. John chapter 14. So good to see you this morning. We have a number of guests among us, and we want to say how much we appreciate you being here, taking time, taking a chance on a group of people that you don't know, and getting up on a Sunday morning and saying, I want to go to worship God, and maybe even meet some people I've never met before. We thank you for that. And so we want you to feel welcome, and we want you to know that if there is something that is troubling you, is on your heart, is distressing at this time, that you think we could help you with, please speak to us, let us get to know you, let us serve you in whatever way we can. I know that a number of people, some of you have reached out to me over the course of the last week, distressed about the events that have happened this week. And those things are deeply upsetting, and so there is anger, there is confusion, and we come here before the throne of God to get some answers, but also to be taught, as we've just sung, whatever happens in life, we want to know the Lord's way. We want to know what God wants us to do and to be, and so we've gathered together for that purpose, and if we can help you to know the Lord's way, we want to do that. That's our purpose. That's our goal in this place. We thank you for being here among us this morning. I want to read beginning in John 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus is about to leave the apostles. He knows that he's going to be killed. He knows that he's going to ascend to heaven. And he begins in this part to prepare his disciples for what happens afterward. He says in verse 16 that God will send another helper, the Holy Spirit, a comforter. And he says he will be in you. He says in verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you," seeming to imply that he will come to them through the Spirit. And in this section, Jesus gives a lot of information to the apostles about what the Spirit will do when he comes. Down in verse 26 of this chapter, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." In chapter 15 and verse 26, he says, "The Spirit will bear witness about me." And in chapter 16 and verse 7, he says, "He will convict the world." In chapter 16 and verse 13, he says that he will guide you into all the truth. Now, those passages are vital because what they say is, Jesus is preparing for the time when he's not going to physically be on earth. That time is now, brothers and sisters. Jesus is not here. And yet he says, the work's not just going to stop when I leave. Instead, I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit will continue my work. He'll bear witness about me. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll convict the world. The work will go on. Just as we've sung today, that God has left his Spirit to continue the work until he decides it is complete. And several of these verses speak to the unique role that the apostles are going to have as they receive the Spirit. They will be taught all things, and they will speak. They will be guided into all truth, and they will remember all the things Jesus said to them while he was on earth. So we're not limited by these Galilean peasants' memory, where we could say, how do we know anything about Jesus? Well, we only know what those fishermen remember, and you know how those guys were. Instead, the Spirit is guiding them, the Spirit is teaching them, and so through the Spirit, they speak. And that's important because New Testament Christians held the apostles in high esteem. They sat at the apostles' feet because they knew Jesus and they knew what Jesus taught. But especially, they sat at the apostles' feet because the apostles had received the Spirit just as Jesus said. I have been asked a number of times to talk about the Holy Spirit. And so here we are. I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit specifically. I want to ask the question, why do we need the Holy Spirit? And I hope you know, if you know much about the topic of the Spirit, you know that it is extremely controversial and extremely challenging. We're often hesitant to talk about the Holy Spirit because a lot of people say a lot of strange things about the Spirit. And we interact with those people and we engage with them. Some of that is about Calvinism, which many centuries ago began to teach that you cannot respond to God or understand the Bible unless the Spirit comes and does something to you to enlighten you. So you can't just read the Bible and understand it. No one can. The Spirit has to come upon you. And in fact, the Spirit has to act on you in irresistible grace so that you can receive the gospel. And that's what Calvinism says. So when you hear that, you say, oh, I'm not sure about that. And then in the last century, in the 1900s, Pentecostalism emerged, which said that the spiritual gifts of the New Testament are back. Prophecy, tongue speaking, miraculous healing, these things that New Testament Christians had the Spirit and were able to do, those things now persist. And so when some people talk about the Spirit, that's what they think of. They think of the Spirit in terms of these gifts that continue today. So let me be clear from the outset. I believe that we can read and understand the Word of God. And let me be clear from the outset, I believe that those gifts have ceased, the gifts of tongues and miraculous healing and prophecy that were around in the New Testament era. We've talked about those things at length in previous lessons. But I am concerned because we've largely responded to those abuses by pendulum swinging away from the Spirit and saying things like, I'm not sure about that, it's just safer to say nothing or to say as little as possible. And I want you to know there's more to the Holy Spirit than those errors. And that God didn't write the Scripture, and Jesus didn't tell his disciples that the Spirit's going to come just because some people were going to take that the wrong way. That there might be something here for us to learn and to benefit from. And particularly, I want to emphasize this morning that the Spirit is God's active agent in the world. He is the way God's at work today. And God has not just shut down the shop because Jesus is not here anymore. He's still at work. And when the New Testament authors describe that work, they describe it as the work of the Spirit. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that we need that sense that God is still at work. I will observe that we are very comfortable as Jesus' disciples talking about God's work in our lives. We'll talk about that. God did this. God wants me to do this. God likes this. God doesn't like this. But we're very hesitant to use the same language to talk about the Spirit. And I find that interesting because there is much that the New Testament has to say about it. In fact, I would argue that if we'll just listen to the text of the New Testament, what we'll find is that Spirit is actually the more accurate and more biblical way to describe God's work. And so I want to show you that this morning, and I want to give you five things that the Spirit gives us to help us understand why we need Him and what that's going to mean. And along the way, we'll talk a little bit about the whys and the hows. So first, let's say this. The Spirit gives truth. We need the Spirit because the Spirit guides us into all truth. We've already seen that in some of the texts that we started with. For example, in chapter 14 and verse 26, it says that He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit is painted in the New Testament as the revealer. He is the one who knows God's mind and tells God's mind to people, specifically through the apostles. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll show you that role. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here we're talking about the Spirit as the revealer of God's will, telling us what's true and what's not true about God and His will for the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but as it is written, 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. So the problem, as Paul puts it, is that we don't ever know what someone else is thinking. Verse 11, who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? And we've experienced that, right? We don't always know what each other is thinking. I can guess, you know, when you yawn, I can guess what's going on in your mind, okay? When you make a face at me while I'm preaching, I can guess what's going on, but I don't really know. In fact, I could tell you some funny stories about misreading that. What do we know? We only know what the person who we're looking at tells us. If you reveal your mind to me, then I know. If you tell me what you're thinking, then I know your thoughts. And that's exactly what God has done. Verse 11 and verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God. We know God's thoughts because the spirit reveals those thoughts. And God has given his spirit so we can understand what God thinks and what God wants. Or as he says in verse 9, what God has prepared for those who love him. The spirit then is the revealer of God's truth. The Spirit teaches spiritual things to spiritual people, verse 13. This is what the Spirit does. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. It says, Ephesians 2, 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now I want you to notice that in verse 20 it says that the church or the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why are they the foundation? Now, of course, the cornerstone is Jesus. Jesus is the pivotal part, but they are the foundation because it is through them that the Spirit revealed his will about Jesus. So we know what we know about Jesus because apostles and prophets received the Spirit and spoke by the Spirit. They had truth from God. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, Ephesians 3 and verse 3, it says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he says, the reason we're the foundation is because we've received the Spirit and we have received revelation through the Spirit. They know the mystery of God because God has revealed it to them. It is no longer a mystery. It is a revealed mystery. So let me be very clear. As you see that point on the board, the Spirit gives truth. Let me be very clear. In John 14 to 16, he's talking to the apostles about their role and how they are going to, the Spirit's going to come on them and bring to their remembrance what Jesus said, that they are going to, the Spirit's going to convict the world through them. And so that's exactly what happened. The Spirit did that to them. I do not believe that John 14 to 16 or any of these promises are about the Spirit now speaks directly to you and gives you all truth. I do not believe that's what's being said here. But sometimes if we talk so much about that aspect, we neglect what's really happening, which is we know what God thinks when we open up the words of the apostles and prophets and read them. We know the will of God. So I want you to think about that. How do we know what's true in our time? It seems to me that people in political circles, really any party you want, I'm not going to say both parties, umpteen parties, every party, seem bound on obscuring truth. It's hard to find out what's true and what's right. It's hard sometimes to even find out facts. And so how do we live our lives in a climate like that? How do we know what to base our lives on? It's only when we know truth. And especially, I want you to think about when you read something from God's Word, and it is a principle that blesses your life. When you learn that this is the way I need to raise my kids, or this is the way I need to deal with my relationships, or this is the way I need to respond to sexual temptation, what you are learning is not something that's just good for you. It's something that is divine truth from God, revealed by the Spirit. We need the Spirit because without his revelation, what do we have? We're just groping in the dark like everyone else. But when we hear the Spirit's words, we know. And the Spirit gives us truth. He is the revealer. Jesus is not here. And if God had not sent his Spirit, we would be completely in the dark. Second, the Spirit gives assurance. The New Testament talks a lot about this, the Holy Spirit as an assurance that we belong to God. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. These are some passages that, frankly, I've just not heard talked about a lot. And so I want to show them to you because there are a number of them that I think we often neglect. 1 John chapter 3. This is verse 24. If you know anything about 1 John, you know that it's a letter written to people who were feeling insecure about whether or not they were really in relationship with God. And so 1 John 3 and verse 24, it says, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 13, 1 John 4:13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." We know, you hear that? The certainty that comes, the assurance that comes. We know this. How do we know it? We know because he has given us his Spirit. And there are so many pictures of that in the New Testament that I think we really just need to think about how often God says, this is your assurance. When you feel insecure, there are other things in 1 John that he says you should look at, but when you feel insecure, you need to remember what God has given you in the Spirit. He gives you assurance. So for example, let's go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, which is what Garrett read for us earlier this morning, in Romans chapter 8, part of that is the Spirit assuring us that we are sons, that we truly do belong to him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Romans 8, 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." So the Spirit, he says, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. As we follow the Spirit, which is there in verse 14, all those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. As we follow the Spirit, we know that we are sons, or if you prefer, daughters. The Spirit gives us confidence, assurance that we seek. And he likens that to words. It cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father. The connection feeling, I belong to him. How do I know that? He says the Spirit gives that assurance. Also, look down in verse 26. In verse 26, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So here he says, we don't know how to pray, and yet here is the Spirit interceding for us, taking our hearts to God for us, interpreting, so to speak, our desires and our things that we don't exactly know how to say or to pray for like we should. We need the Spirit because we need that assurance that God hears us and God can make up for our weaknesses and that we're not going to botch the project because we don't know how to pray like we should or we don't always feel just right and we're not always sure we're sons. He's saying, no, God has taken that step and given his Spirit to you so that you can know you're a child of God, so that you can know he hears your prayers. There is assurance in the Spirit's work. Another picture. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Another picture here is the picture of sealing. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So when you hear the word seal, you were sealed with the Spirit. Think about sealing a document. It communicates a couple of things. One is it communicates ownership. You belong to someone. You wear their seal. And so the Spirit is the sealing that says, I now belong to someone who's not myself. I've been saved in the name of Jesus, and he has sealed me with his Spirit. And think also of the idea of permanence, that this is something that God is doing. And so there is assurance in the permanence of that. Now, that's not to say that we can't lose our salvation. It's a word picture intended to communicate assurance. It doesn't really speak to that other possibility. He also talks about this in verse 14 as the guarantee, or yours might have the word down payment, on our inheritance. That, you know, he's given us a little something in anticipation of something greater, like a down payment. You give a little bit as a guarantee, I'm good for the rest. And God says, I'm giving you something that's so awesome. I'm giving you of my spirit to guide you and to assure you, because I want you to know I got better things to come. And so there is assurance in that. If God is not withholding even his spirit, then he's going to give us everything he's promised. If you're taking notes, mark down 2 Corinthians 1, 21 to 22, which uses all of these images, anointing, establishing, sealing, guaranteeing, just intended to give us security or assurance. Why do we need assurance so badly? I think it's because we own mirrors. You know what your weaknesses are. And if it's dependent on you, then you know I'm not good enough. I'm not always going to do it right. I'm not sure of myself. But the Spirit helps in our weakness, assuring us that God's love and acceptance is real. We know it because God is willing to give himself to us. He continues to be active in our world. He's not limited by my weakness. And sometimes I even catch little glimpses of what he's doing in our world. I know that he accepts me as a son. I know that he'll keep his promises. And the New Testament is clear that the Holy Spirit gives us that assurance. Now, I hope you're asking, yeah, but how? How does that all work? All right, well, here's the part where I know my weaknesses. Let me just say it. There's some mystery here. How does all this work? I believe there's mystery about everything that the Spirit does. I believe that's what Jesus means in John 3 when he says the Spirit goes where he wishes, like the wind. You hear the sound of it, but you can't see it. This is the Spirit. There's always mystery. I do believe that that assurance happens through the Bible that the Spirit has revealed, that as we learn and understand God's will, we gain assurance from that. But the way I think about this is it's sort of like asking the question, how exactly does God answer prayer? Have you ever thought about that? Somebody is probably going to pray today, bring us back at the next appointed time, right? I don't know who's got the closing prayer, but you probably will, right? We pray that a lot. And you know how often God answers that prayer? A lot. Maybe for some of us it needs to be a little more, but a lot, right? Okay, how does God do that? How does God answer that prayer? Does God use angels? Does God block all the cars that were going to make you late? You don't know, do you? I don't know. But it's God. He's going to do it the way he wants to do it, right? Does it really matter how? That's the way I feel about this. I can't diagram how the Spirit gives us assurance. Certainly that has to do with Scripture. Perhaps sometimes it has to do with brethren, conversations that encourage us. I don't know. Why would I think that I can tell God how he's going to do this and that's the only way he can do it? Instead, I just think this is something we need to take as truth because God says it. And then when we receive that assurance or when we need that assurance, here's where we turn. God wants us to know we belong to him. Third, the Spirit gives growth. Let's go to Galatians 5. We're right here in Ephesians 1. Let's just turn back a page or two. Galatians chapter 5. We need the Spirit because the Spirit works in us to grow us into the people God wants us to be. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So he talks about by pursuing the Spirit and the life the Spirit reveals, We grow. We become different people. But I want you to notice that the Spirit is the important part here, that we're walking in the Spirit. And in verse 22, this is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is producing the fruit, that we are becoming different people. You are, and I am. And the kind of person I'm becoming depends on whose fruit I'm bearing, who I'm following, who I'm listening to, who I'm letting live in my heart. And we could see this all the time. When I let things live in my heart, I'm formed by them, and I start to act out of that, right? That can be very positive. That can be very negative. I think when we look at what the internet does to people to radicalize them, we see what happens when we let things live in our heart that are not good. They form us. And then they often end up determining actions that we do. And in the same way, when the Spirit lives in us, when we follow the Spirit, we become different people. We're full of love and joy and peace and patience, goodness and gentleness and kindness. That's who we become. And I want to stress, that's not self-help. That's not mellowing out. That's not, I'm becoming a just slightly less obnoxious person as I get older. It's instead God at work. When we begin to have attitudes that are not natural, when we begin to treat people in ways we did not before, when we begin to put away sins that used to characterize us, we used to be people who did works of the flesh all the time. That was who we were, and now we are not. Now I'm loving and joyful. I'm different. And you can see it, and I can see it. Who gets the glory for that? It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's at work. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Began a good work. He's at work in you. He started it. He says, I'm sure he's going to finish it. Philippians 2:12, now therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's at work in you, and the agent of that, as we saw in Galatians 5, is the Spirit. The Spirit's at work in you to change you. Now, certainly we have our part to play in that, right? We have stuff we have to do. We need to walk in the Spirit. If we want to pursue love and joy and peace and patience, we have to choose love and joy and peace and patience. We have to discipline our bodies and make the choices consistent with the Spirit's direction. But at the end of the day, he's the one who makes us grow. That's the point. And we find ourselves doing different things. Look in Galatians 6:1. He talks about, brothers, you who are spiritual, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Spiritual people go after their brother. You might not have done that before, but you do it when you follow the Spirit. Spiritual people, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You become different because you're following the Spirit. You are growing. There is a term that in the Bible was common. We don't use it today. I don't think I've ever heard someone describe another person like this. But when someone is full of zeal and is excited about the gospel, and they have integrity and character, New Testament people said that person was full of the Spirit. Search out among yourselves for men who are full of the Spirit, because they were growing, and they knew exactly why that was happening. You know, part of the reason we come to Jesus is because we are unhappy with our lives and our choices, and we know something needs to change. And the Spirit is how God activates growth in us so that we become more like his Son. Fourth, Spirit gives strength. The Spirit gives strength. Let's go to Ephesians 3 while we're right here. Ephesians chapter 3. We're all well aware of our limitations. I mentioned about mirrors a minute ago. But you just think about like what your limits are physically, what your limits are emotionally, what your limits are in terms of your personality, what your limits are financially. And you could begin to see, you know, I have some boundaries. I can't do a lot more than this. And here, God promises that through the Spirit, he provides strength. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I want you to notice that the particular part of the prayer where he talks about how this happens is in verse 16, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Part of that strength is just strength to be able to comprehend, because he says in verse 18, you need strength to comprehend all about the love of God. Because this is a love, this is an idea that blows our circuits. We're just not capable of understanding it. And he says, you need something outside yourself. And I'm praying, I'm going to God on your behalf, because I know you are not equipped for this. You can't do it on your own. You need strength from the Spirit in your inner man. You need strength to comprehend the love of God. There is a scene where the disciples in Acts 4 have just been threatened by the government. Peter and John have been arrested and threatened. They're released. And they go to their brothers and they pray together. And they ask for boldness. And it says the place where they are was shaken and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. What's happening there? The Spirit strengthening them at their own request, giving them what they need. Now let me just throw this in there. There are a number of times where the scriptures talk about God or Jesus strengthening us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I can do all things, Paul says, through him who strengthens me. That's Jesus in context. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Colossians 1:11. Could it be that the Holy Spirit is the answer to the how of strength? That you be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man? And perhaps that strength is inner man. Perhaps that's physical strength. Whatever it is, we look to God to answer these promises. And the Spirit is, God says, one way that he provides. We need strength from God because we get worn out and discouraged. And we deal with evil people. And we have personal ebbs and flows, and sometimes we have doubts. In fact, sometimes I'm not sure I can even, in my own spirit, parse when I'm physically tired or emotionally tired or spiritually tired or all. But I know I can't do it on my own. I've talked to my mom about this. My mom was a single mom with three teenage boys. Basically teenage. And we had hardly any money. How did we make it through that? And she'll say something like, well, the Lord provides. Have you ever had scenes or times in your life where you said, I don't know how we did it? Young parents, how do we do that? How do we survive that? How did I have the strength to keep going? Sometimes that's physical, right? Sometimes it's emotional. Who knows? God provides. And I have to say, I mean, this is personal for me. Every time I get up here, I sit on that pew, and everything that sounded so great on Friday sounds ridiculous. And I keep thinking, am I going to be able to do this? Is this going to help anybody? Is this true to the Word? Is this really what I believe? And I just pray that God will be at work in some of this. Help me to say what I need to say. And help it to mean what it's supposed to mean to them. And be at work. Because I'm not enough. And that's what God does. We need the Holy Spirit because we all have moments like that. We need his strength. The last thing I want to say is that the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. This is one of the most important connections that I think we can make. Do you remember in the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. the Spirit there in the beginning. He has an intimate connection with creation and life. Let me show you that on the board. This is John 6 and verse 63. These are the words of Jesus. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Or if you prefer, here's Paul, 2 Corinthians 3:6, that he made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Or in Titus 3:5, this is one of my favorites because I think it connects a lot of the different pieces in the New Testament. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This word regeneration means rebirth, giving new life. And this word renewal, well, we all know what that means. But that's what the Spirit does. He gives new life. He gives new hope. He renews us. He refreshes us. He makes us different. This is what God does. Behold, Jesus says, I make all things new. This is who he is, and the Spirit is the agent of that. Now, in all of those wildly different contexts, whether we're talking about creation, or we're talking about Jesus and his words, or we're talking about baptism and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, in every circumstance, the Spirit is shown to be the agent of renewal and regeneration and vibrancy. So we need that. It also explains why Jesus says, when he talks about a new birth, you need to be born again of water and the Spirit. The Spirit needs to be at work. Well, we want to live. And here is life, true life, eternal life, life with God through the power of the Spirit. Well, the Spirit does a lot in the New Testament. Spirit gives truth and assurance, gives growth and strength, and the Spirit gives life. But I want to, before I close, just ask the question, why does all this matter? Why would we talk about this? In addition to the fact that I was asked to talk about it. I will say this matters. Because we need to live with an awareness of the fact that God is still at work. One of the things that is troubling to me is that sometimes our confusion over the Spirit leads us to believe that God kind of shut things down when the New Testament concluded, and that we're kind of on our own. Our job is just to try to do what they did and hope for the best. And that's not at all what the New Testament teaches about God or his work. The way the work after Jesus' ascension is described in the New Testament is as the Holy Spirit's work. I believe this is important because you and I need to learn to give credit to God for what he's doing in our lives. We need to learn to give credit to God for what he's doing in this church. We need to learn that when prayers are answered, he deserves glory. We need to learn that when we grow, he is at work and that he deserves glory. We need to learn that when we see God at work in one another, that he deserves glory, and they may need to see it too and may need to be told about it, encouraged that God's working on them. We need to learn that we have hope and assurance because we trust God, and God hasn't left us on our own. We need to learn that when we get weak and tired, it's not just that we need to unplug and relax. Those are human solutions. What we may need is strength from God. And perhaps we need to pray for that strength for one another, the way Paul did for the Ephesians. We need to learn that God deserves credit. I believe this is important because you and I need a sense that on Monday and Tuesday morning, God is still with us and providing for us what we need. And perhaps most of all, we need a sense of biblical Christianity that's not colored by the errors that have been taught in the centuries between now and the first. To say, what does God say and what does it mean for me? Without worrying about Calvin or Pentecostals or anything else. What does God want from me? What does he say to me? Now, I know that we have questions about the how of all of that. Hey, I've got the questions too. And I know we're sitting here and you're saying, well, it's been, wow, 41 minutes. Okay, sorry. And you're saying, wow, I don't feel like I know any more answers than when we started. Is it all strictly through the Bible that this happens? I just want to remind you that the how is hardly ever specified in the New Testament. Occasionally it is. But it seems to me that that the point is not the how. The point is the fact that it's happening and that God deserves the glory. So would you pray with me about it? Our God and Father, we thank you so much for this time that we could pause from the events of our lives and bring our thoughts, concerns together as your people and unite our hearts in worship and in study of your word. We thank you, Father, for sending us the Spirit. We're thankful that he can guide us and teach us and give us the assurance that we seek. We thank you, Father, that he's at work in us, that he strengthens us, and that we have hope through his presence with us. Father, I know that we still have questions. You know our questions. You know our hearts. I pray that you'll help us to understand and to trust you, even when we don't have a full knowledge of everything about how these things work. But Father, I pray most of all that we will stop and give you glory as we see you at work in this church, in our own hearts, in our families, and in the lives of one another. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Might be someone here who needs to respond to the invitation. This is a time that we offer for anyone who has a need to make that need known so we can help you be